Turn to the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. And we want to read the same portion of scripture that I read the last time I was here on Lord's Day morning. And because it is very important in understanding the gospel. Romans 3, and we shall begin our reading at verse 21. And we shall read to the end of the chapter. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for divine righteousness. We thank you that the righteousness of God is that which by holiness requires to be required. And we thank you that it is unto all and upon all them that believe. Therefore we praise you for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has provided that righteousness and imputes it to all who trust him and believe the message concerning him. We pray, our God, that this morning we'll be clear in our speaking in order that any who may be strangers to thy grace, that they may lay hold of that which is presented in the gospel, even a righteousness that is accepted by thee because it has been provided by thee, and will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of the Word of God that we've read together this morning presents the meaning and the message of the gospel. This is the message that God has commissioned us to proclaim to all men worldwide. If we do not understand what God is saying in the verses, we cannot, as believers, meet our obligation both to the Lord and to the world. As believers in Christ, we have an obligation to the world. Our Lord says, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are obligated to our neighbors. We cannot, as the lawyer did in Luke chapter 10, say to the Lord, cynically, who is my neighbor? For you'll remember, our Lord answered his question with that great parable the Good Samaritan. In that parable, our Lord outlines the three philosophies of life, and everybody follows one of the three. There's a thief in the story, in the parable our Lord told. You can have the philosophy of the thief. And of course, in the parable our Lord told, there was a priest and a Levite who came that way and passed by the man who had been robbed and beaten. And you can have the philosophy of the priest and the Levite. Or then there's the Good Samaritan himself, the man who poured in oil and wine into the wounds of the man who had been beaten, took him to a hotel and made provision for him and promised to return. What's the philosophy of the thief? The philosophy of the thief is what's thine is mine if I can get it. That's the philosophy of every young man who takes advantage of a girl on a date. What's mine is mine if I can get it. What's the philosophy of the priest and the Levite? Their philosophy is, what's mine is mine. Because of their office as a priest and a Levite, they had what the man needed, but they weren't going to give it. They're going to keep it. What's mine is mine. That was basically the philosophy of the rich man in Luke 16. Lazarus was lying at his feet full of sores. You don't read that the rich man kicked him. You don't read that he did anything else to Lazarus. But you don't read that he did anything. What's mine is mine. And we who have received divine righteousness by grace, we owe our neighbors a debt. We cannot say, who is my neighbor? For I have an obligation to tell him of a righteousness which is manifested apart from the law, but is manifested by the law and by the prophets, even a righteousness of God. Now the philosophy of the Good Samaritan was, what's mine is mine. Beloved, our blessed Lord, in his earthly life, he earned a righteousness which is perfect. He earned it, for he did always those things that please the Father. And he offers that righteousness to all on the principle of faith. Romans chapter 3 is a most interesting chapter. It begins by showing the blessedness of the Jew in the opening verses of Romans 3. But when he gets on to verse 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? Are we better than they? And then down to verse 20, he shows what man in sin is like. If he be a religious Jew, or if he be a Gentile, even. He shows that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I call those four the four Protestant nuns. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. God, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And in verses 10 through verse 20, he describes how those four nuns are manifested in the life. So that when you get down to verse 19, he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by man's own efforts, no flesh will be justified or will be declared righteous by God. The last time we were together, I took the next two verses, two words, and we dealt with the words, but now. Oh, thank God for that. But now in Scripture. Well, that changes the whole complexion of the theme of this third chapter. God has provided a righteousness, and he has now revealed it. He promised it before, but now it's manifested. This righteousness becomes ours, not the result of our conformity to some law, but by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, but it's ours, simply, on the basis of faith. And this righteousness, beloved, is consistent with the character of God. This righteousness produces salvation, and it gives all the glory to God, and it doesn't give any glory to man, no matter what his station in life happens to be. The glory is all given to God. Now this salvation, this righteousness, declares that God is the God of the whole world and not a small section of mankind. You have that in verses 29 and 30. It says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he's the God of the Gentiles also. Furthermore, this righteousness honors and confirms the law. You have that in verse 31. For it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish law. The law is established, beloved, because it was fully obeyed in the person of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, Paul is a master teacher, isn't he? The way he outlines the work of God. Do you remember what he said in the opening verse of the book of Romans? Turn back just to chapter 1 and verse 1 for just a moment. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now look at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God. In verse 1, he says he separated unto the gospel. In verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In verse 17, he says, it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when you get to verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men which hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 3, he shows in the opening verses the advantages of the Jew. When you get down to verse 9, he shows that they're no different from anybody else, in spite of all their advantages, having given up, having been given by God the oracles of God, the law of God at Mount Sinai, as revealed in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now then, if I were to ask you this morning, when we talk about the gospel, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind, first of all? You can ask the average person sitting in church, they'll say the love of God. It reminds me of his love. But if you ask the Apostle Paul, he would say the righteousness of God. For he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm separated unto it. I'm not ashamed of it, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven. No, I'm quoting verse 18, I'm sorry. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When we think of the gospel, beloved, the gospel is a message of a righteousness that's provided by God. Furthermore, the gospel is a message of a righteousness prepared by God. Furthermore, the gospel is a righteousness of God made available to man on the principle of faith. You can have it today. It's available. It's on the principle of faith. Oh, what a message we have to tell. God is the planner. God is the one who provided salvation. And a salvation that's in the very righteousness of God. But sin, beloved, is rebellion against God. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on Calvary's Hill is a righteous work, a work that has been accepted by God. Peter declares God's purpose in the cross in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that he might bring us to God. What do I need to stand in the presence of God? Christ has not suffered for sin, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ has not suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Well, if I'm brought to God, I need something to stand in his presence. For the poor Protestant nuns say about me, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And if the work of Christ is to bring me to God, then in bringing me to God, he has to do something for me. And praise God, he has. He's provided a righteousness. And it is called the righteousness of God. So we ask the question, first of all, this morning. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? What is the righteousness of God? What is this righteousness? Righteousness means purity of heart and rectitude of life. It is the will to do right. It is associated with justice and holiness as an attribute of God. For righteousness is an essential part of his nature. Righteousness is a synonym for practical holiness. The righteousness of God, beloved, is specially His because of the very nature of His being. He is the one who is righteousness in Himself. And because it is His righteousness, He must demand that very righteousness of us. That's what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. Except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees like? Very practically, friends, it affected two parts of their living. It affected their stomach, and it affected their pocketbook. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? I was just walking to a rest home the other day. I can tell you this because it has reference to the Pharisee and the publican. And I saw a Presbyterian preacher there that I liked very much. And I stopped and shook hands, and he introduced me to the man he was speaking with. He was from Wilmington, North Carolina, and he was an eye doctor. I said, "Oh, boy, you'd be good working on the blind man who had five eyes." And I got the attention of both the preacher and the doctor. He said, "A blind man with five eyes, yes." I said, "You read about it in Scripture. You see, the Pharisee in Luke 18, in the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee said to the Lord, 'I thank thee that I am not like other men. I fast twice in a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. And I am not like that fellow over there, that publican. He had five eyes. But he's a blind man. He was blind to his own condition. And how easy it is to be blind to your own condition. You know, we loathe self-will in somebody else. But oh, how much self-will is found in self. We loathe it in someone else. And yet we're just as guilty. Reminds me of the time I was to speak in Washington, D.C. years ago. And I said to my wife, "There's no use taking two shirts, one for Friday night and one for Saturday, or one for a Saturday night and one for a Sunday morning." So I just wore this one white shirt. And I was in a home that night where we were eating spaghetti. And the hostess in the home was giving her husband a hard time because he wore an old shirt. And I thought, boy, I wonder what he's going to do with that shirt. Because you know what happened to Phil? You know, you can look at the spot on somebody else's shirt and not realize you have a spot on your own shirt. See, I got as much on mine as he did on his. The spaghetti was good. But here's the thing. We loathe self-will in someone else. And what about that which dwells in our own heart? The Pharisee. His religion affected his pocketbook. He said, "I pay tithes of all that I possess." His religion affected his stomach. He said, "I fast twice in a week." See, I fast twice in a day. Once between breakfast and dinner. And second between dinner and supper. But I believe the Pharisee was far more strict than that. I fast twice in the week. Our Lord said, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom. But thanks be unto God, I'm not speaking of a righteousness that meets the eye of man. I'm speaking of a righteousness planned by God. I'm speaking of a righteousness provided by God. I'm speaking of a righteousness which is owned by God as His very own. Man's righteousness, or the works of righteousness, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But now God, His hand holds up to every sinner. Everyone who will see himself as he really is, he hands it out and says, it's available. Just believe me. And it is the nail-pierced hands of Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This righteousness, which is called here the righteousness of God, our text says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. What does that expression, witnessed by the law, even though it's apart from the law, what does it mean? What does it mean? Here's a righteousness, beloved, which is apart from the law, but it is witnessed by the law. What does that mean? Let's put it like this. By the law, in that passage, witnessed by the law, is meant the five books of Moses in the Old Testament. In the first book of Moses, Genesis, when man sinned, God said something. He said in the 13th verse of chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's spoken to the devil, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden. In other words, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the seed plot of the Bible. I'm going to begin a series of messages in as much as I'm here next week, again, tonight, on highlights of redemptive history. The redemptive history that's outlined from the time man sinned, which will culminate in the coming of the Lord and in eternity future, we want to deal with highlights of redemptive history. But Genesis chapter 3, so you know where I'm going to have to begin. If Genesis 3:15 is a sequel in the Bible, you know where I'm going to begin tonight. I'm going to have to begin in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But in Genesis 3 verse 21, God made coats of skin and he clothed our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And when we read of nakedness in Genesis 3, we're not speaking of the nudity of the body primarily. We're speaking of the nudity of the soul. For all things are naked and open unto him, before whom we have to do. So I read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. But then, the work of Christ is seen in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, in the Passover lamb. And I can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In the book of Leviticus, in the Levitical sacrifices, the work of Christ is prefigured. In the book of Numbers, we have that great illustration of the gospel that our Lord used in speaking to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus said to the Lord, "How can these things be?" Our Lord said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," Numbers chapter 21, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." There is a dying people there. There is a divine provision. Take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. Thanks be unto God, there is a divine principle. Whoever looked, lived. Beloved, on the cross of Calvary's Hill, in our behalf, as our substitute, there is also a divine principle and a divine provision. Whosoever looks to Christ lives. For we are not a dying people, we are a dead people. So says Ephesians chapter 2. How can a dead man look? I'll tell you how I can look. God gives him eyes to see. That's how. And I thank God for the day when he opened my eyes to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he did on my behalf when he bore the judgment for my sins. And that day when I looked, I was healed. I was healed inwardly, and I received divine righteousness. But not only is this righteousness of God witnessed by the law, it is also witnessed by the prophets. What does the Word of God say? In the mouth of two witnesses shall every thing be established. God gave us two witnesses. The law and the prophets, the divine righteousness. This witness is to the righteousness of God provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the witness of the Psalms. See, David is called a prophet by the Lord Jesus. And he's called a prophet by Peter. In his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, Psalm 22, used by our Lord, cried by our Lord when he was on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Psalm 69, a psalm that is quoted by our Lord from Calvary. And the opening words, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." How true of our Savior when he bore the judgment of our sins. But think of the witness of Isaiah the prophet. The evangelical prophet. He uses the prophet Isaiah often in the New Testament In Isaiah chapter 46, for instance, verses 12 and 13, where God says, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory." So we find salvation and righteousness linked together, and God says, "I'm bringing it very near. I'm bringing it near. It is as near as it can be brought this very day." God says, "Hearken unto me." Who's he talking to? He says, "Ye stout-hearted." Who are the stout-hearted? The stout-hearted are those who are rebellious. "I want my own way." God says, "Listen to me. I'm bringing my righteousness near." But oh, think of the witness of the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 33 and verse 16, we read, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And this is the name that we're called by, the Lord our righteousness. Why? When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God he's made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Now let's apply this truth to our own hearts. Application number one. The only righteousness, beloved, that God will accept is that righteousness which he provides. And there's only one place you can get that righteousness. It isn't from the preacher. It isn't from the church. It's from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God freely gives it to everyone who wants it. Do you want it? Do you want it? Nothing else will ever give you a standing in God's presence. And since the purpose of God through the cross is to bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God," I need that standing. So that I can say, like Zinzendorf said, when he said and wrote, "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge can lay? Fully absolved from sin I am, from sin's eternal curse and blame." How could he say it? How could he write it? He could, because Christ, it was and is his righteousness. And since that righteousness is available to all who believe, it's available for you this morning. But then there's a second application. Application number two. Those who have received the divine righteousness of Christ, the divine righteousness of God, we're longing for the coming of the Lord. We're longing for that day when we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. And we shall stand with him on high. And we can quote the words of that great hymn, "Bring near thy great salvation. Thou Lamb for sinners slain, Fill up the roll of thine elect. Come, take thy power and reign. Appear, desire of nations, thine exiles long for home. Show in the heavens thy promised sign, thou prince and savior come. We long to be like him. Not only declared righteous, but practically in every way, because righteousness is purity of heart and its rectitude of character in life. Oh, may God enable us to want this more than anything else in life. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the righteousness of God and of Jesus our Lord. We praise you that it is available to all who come to God through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this day. We ask you to take this word, bless it to every heart, seal it in our lives. May we be satisfied in nothing other than the righteousness of Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.